Hey, Traders Point fam. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms and the moms-to-be. We love and appreciate you so much and hope that you have a special day with your family and friends. Well, I am thrilled to introduce to you today our guest speaker. Her name is Ashley Weiss. Ashley and her husband, Justin, serve at Iron Coast Church in Brunswick, Maine, which is one of the new churches that we support. They moved to Maine in 2023 and planted the church a little over a year ago, and it is incredible the work that God is doing there. And I hope she gets a chance to share just a little bit of that with you today. I've known Ashley for several years and always appreciate her insights and encouragement. This is her first time to be with us at Traders Point. So would you please give a warm welcome to our friend, Ashley Weiss.
Hey, thank you. Thank you. It has been so good to be with you, Traders Point. And before I open up any scripture, I want to start by saying thank you on behalf of Iron Coast Church in Brunswick, Maine, because we are not us without you. Literally, we are not us without you. I remember 2 years ago, my husband and I were trying to figure out what we were going to do because we needed to raise some more support in order to be able to purchase some worship equipment, which is kind of important to have if you're having weekend services. And we weren't sure what we were going to do because the cost of inflation had just increased everything. So we reached out to Traders Point knowing that you already supported us as a church to see if there was anything you can do. And Traders Point responded so generously and said, let's fill in the gap with this so that you guys can worship. And so I want to say thank you because like today, right now, we are worshiping because of your generosity. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. On Easter, we got to celebrate as over 500 people came to experience the hope of Jesus. And for context, I remember when that theater was 10 people and four of them were my family. And so it was really awesome to be able to see what God is doing. We couldn't even believe it. And of those 500 people, there was a family there who experienced the hope of Jesus in such a real way. See, they had been praying for their young adult son, Wes, for many years, and they got to watch as they saw Wes step into the waters of baptism and declare that Jesus is Lord. And I love the picture of their faces. I took it as my husband was baptizing him, and I loved that picture because you saw their faces, and it was this prayer being answered in that moment. In fact, we've seen 87 people since we launched a little over a year ago step into the waters of baptism. And so I want to say to you, thank you. Not only do we worship because of your generosity, lives are truly being transformed in a place you may not even know about because of you. So thank you. I come here with such gratitude for Traders Point. A few weeks ago, my husband and I were in the middle of a service, and we just sensed we needed to open up the service to have a time for prayer, for people to come and be prayed over, to ask for prayer. And that doesn't seem like something really out of the ordinary, except for the fact that we have not done that yet as a church, because if you've ever been to Maine, if you've ever met a Mainer, I'm not a Mainer, I'm from away. That's what they call me. It's very endearing. If you've ever met a Mainer, they are some of the most salt of the earth people. Like, they will give you the shirt off their back, but they are not ones to ask for help. They were raised to survive harsh winters, like really long, harsh winters, four-day Amazon deliveries. That's a real thing there, okay? No Sonic? Pray for me. No, I love it there. I love it. But they were kind of built not to really ask for help, to just make it through life. So we weren't sure how this was going to go. And so we watched and we waited, not knowing if nobody would come forward or if many would come forward. And we saw people begin to come forward. And of those people, there was one story I want to tell you about. See, it was a single mom in her 20s who's probably gone through more in her life than most of us in this room. And as she came forward, she kind of made a beeline towards me. And when she got towards me, she just kind of collapsed in my arms. And she couldn't even share what she was going through. She was weeping so uncontrollably. And so I just started to pray over her, just some of God's truth, some of his promises in the midst of what she's facing, not really knowing at this time what she was facing. When I finished, she looked up and she said, thank you. But you need to know. You need to know. This is so hard. I feel like I'm trying to follow God faithfully, but honestly, most days, I don't know where he is. It feels like he's silent. She just began to share, as it seemed like every door in her life was shut. And I don't pretend to know your story. But I'm sure for some of you, whether it's in this room or it's at your campus, you walked in today feeling that same feeling. Wondering if God is there. Maybe you've prayed a prayer for so long and you're wondering if God is ever going to answer it. Maybe it feels like all God is doing is shutting doors in your life and you're wondering where he is. And I know that this weekend, like today, right now, it's not always the easiest weekend because sometimes it reminds you of the prayers that have gone answered. I know for some of you, you've walked in here and it's like, no, you're living in a prayer answered. This is the most joyful day for you. For others of you, though, you're reminded everywhere you look that God has not answered it. You're reminded of the person who is no longer sitting beside you, the child and the mother. And so sometimes on these days, one of the most common phrases I will hear from people is, I almost didn't come today. Not because they don't want to be at church, because it just can be so painful. And sometimes we're sitting here and we're holding this great joy and this great pain, and sometimes in the same heart. And so wherever you are today, the story we're going to go to today is in 2 Kings 4. And we've been in the New Testament here at Traders Point, so we're going to take a break from that and go into the Old Testament in 2 Kings 4. And I believe that God has something to say to every person in this room through this text who has ever stood in front of a shut door, who has ever wondered where God is in the midst of what they're facing. And it is a story about two mothers in two impossible situations and one God who shows up best behind closed doors. So 2 Kings 4 verse 1 says, one day the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, my husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves. So the story begins with a mom who has everything on her shoulders. Like, we don't know how long this has happened, but her husband is gone, and she's at some point realized, I can't do this anymore. And so she comes and she asks for help. And in that time, a widow had no legal standing, no income. She really, in every sense of the word, had no advocate for her. And so when a debt went unpaid, a creditor had a legal right to come and take her sons as slaves to settle the debt. And this isn't just a legal inconvenience for her that's going to take away some of her comforts. She's about to lose the one thing she has left. The story continues in verse 2. It says, what can I do to help you? Elisha asks. Tell me, what do you have in the house? Nothing at all, except a flask of olive oil, she replied. See, her answer is so interesting. Initially, she says, nothing at all. But then she catches herself. She almost didn't mention it, like it was too small of a matter, like nothing at all except this one thing. And it's our natural tendency to do the same, isn't it? To think that if we have something to offer others, something to offer to the church, something to offer to God, it has to be something really big, or really it's nothing at all. Like that's our tendency, is to just kind of overlook the small thing naturally, initially, to overlook the small thing right in front of us. But I don't want us to miss what she does here. She names what she has. Not initially. Initially, she thinks and says, I have nothing. But eventually, she sees she has something. And I imagine she looks around the room as she's saying nothing. And she kind of takes a scan and an inventory. And she goes, wait. Do I really have nothing? And she realizes, oh, she sees it. She had missed it before. There's just one small jar of oil. That's it. Really, it's not much, but she names it. And with this one small thing, so small, so ordinary, God begins to work. The story continues, and Elisha said, borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors, then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled. So Elisha tells her to go and borrow from the people around her, from friends, from neighbors, then go into her house with her sons with a bunch of empty jars and a little jar of oil and shut the door. And the text says, so she did as she was told. And what I love about this moment in the text is that she's really holding three things that I think parenthood at its best, when you're faithfully following Jesus, really hold. First, Elisha puts responsibility on her. Go find the jars. That's your part. He could have said to her, you've been through so much. So let me go get the jars for you and I'll bring them to you. He doesn't say that though. He says, you need to go find the jars. He gives her some responsibility. But she has to show vulnerability by asking people to help her, by asking for what she doesn't have. And then we're gonna see her move into this deep dependency on God with the outcomes of her responsibility and her vulnerability, all three at the same time. It's this beautiful picture of parenthood at its best, but also what the tension of it is like. Because if you only have dependency and vulnerability, and you don't have responsibility, the diapers don't get changed. Like, that's just the reason. Your kids don't get registered for school. I learned that this week. That's my responsibility. I didn't know, but they're registered. Don't worry, they're registered now, they're ready. If you only have responsibility and dependency on God, you miss out on the gift that community is to bear your burdens, that you actually don't have to do it alone. And yet when she walks through that door and she shuts it behind her, she's placed in this position of dependency on God, and we don't often want to go there, do we? Like, we'll be responsible if we really have to. Like, if we really get to a breaking point, we'll be vulnerable. But to be dependent on God, to go to a place where you have to trust God, where you have to give him the control, is not easy. So imagine this for a moment. She's surrounded by empty clay jars and two sons she's about to lose. This is all she has. No plan, no backup, no control. And God's answer to her on what to do in this moment is this: shut the door. Shut the door. And so the question is, what do you do when God shuts the door? How do you respond when God tells you to shut the door? See, she's come to the man of God with a desperate need, and his response is to take her little jar of oil, a bunch of empty jars, go into a room with her sons and shut the door. Now, logically, she could have said to Elisha, Elisha, I have heard you are a great man of God. You know the mysteries of God, but I've also heard that Bible college does not have math classes. And I'm not trying to say you're dumb, but I need you to understand that when you pour oil from one jar into another, it's the same amount. It doesn't change. Even if the jar is bigger, it stays the same. I need you. She could have logically said, Elisha, can you understand that as we lay out this scenario, nothing is going to change? She could have said that. She could have type-A'd herself through the situation. And some of you love this. You know exactly what it is. This is what you would do. She could have color-coded the jars, made a spreadsheet. If she wasn't really sure what to do, feeling a little, you know, confused, she could have asked chat, how do you start an olive press with no money, two kids in one jar? How do you do it? And just seen what comes up. She could have done that. That's not what she does, and that's not what God asks her to do. God said, this is what I will give you in this time of need. Two kids, one full jar, but mostly empty ones. And you have to trust me. The door needs to be shut. No figuring it out on your own. And so then what does she do when she shuts the door? She just starts pouring out what she has. She just starts pouring out what she has. There's actually nothing else she can do. She just starts pouring out what she has from this little jar, and somehow, some way, she watches as every time she pours out, God multiplies it. And the story continues and says that her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon, every container was full to the brim. Bring me another jar, she said to one of her sons. There aren't any more, he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over. Now, I'm sure in this moment when she initially shut that door, it felt so uncertain. I'm sure for her, when that door was shut, it felt like she had lost all control. There was nothing that she could do but the shut door. The shut door was not the end of her story. See, the power of this story is in her response. Listen, she did not know where more oil was going to come from, but she just kept pouring out what little she had in faith and watching God make it enough. And I love this detail in the story that her sons are in the room. They are there for all of it. We don't know what they thought about it. Like, we don't know if they were like, Mom's going crazy. She's bringing home so many jars. Maybe there's some of you in here that you love your baskets. I am a basket girl. I love my baskets. My husband is like, why do we need another basket? I don't understand. But you just do. Maybe they were like, Mama is bringing home more jars. I don't understand what she's doing. We don't know how they're responding in this moment. One thing we do know is that these boys are grieving the loss of their father. And at some point, maybe they've looked around at the circumstances of their life. And with all of this reality for them, maybe they've grown skeptical about who God is. We don't know how they are responding in this moment. All we know is that they are in the room and they are watching their mom. All we know is they're in the room and they're watching their mom respond to God. They're watching a parent respond to God in complete faith. Maybe they were skeptical, but they're watching her choose faithfulness to what God has asked of their family when truly everything in their life told her to compromise and give up. Then they get to watch God do what God always does. He restores, he redeems, he opens their eyes to his power. They watch God do something impossible. Parents, our kids are not just watching us manage our lives. They are watching how we will respond to God in these moments. And so maybe for some of you, like the most powerful thing you can do is let them be in the room when you choose obedience over fear, even if you don't know how they're going to respond. When you choose faith over even understanding, when you say, I want you to be in the room, when we choose faith to God, when we don't know what the outcome is going to be, I want you to see this. See, we don't know how her kids are responding. We don't know their posture towards it. All we know is their mom responds and what their mom is doing. And all we know is that they're watching her. They're watching her pour out. They're watching God take something that was empty and make it full. So maybe you're with me when I say this, but personally, my family is in a season, and we've been joking. I was just talking with someone backstage about this, where it feels like we have a lot more empty jars than full ones. We've been calling this our 5 loaves, 2 fishes season, meaning there's a lot needed and very little we have to offer. And in that story, Jesus, what he does is he needs to feed this huge crowd, and all he has is a little boy's lunch. And so there's just one thing that Jesus does with what he's lacking. He just offers the lunch up to God. And he watches as God multiplies it way beyond what he expected. See, planting a church with 2 boys under 5 is not efficient in any sense of the word. It is the least efficient way to plant a church, if you've ever wanted to know. I remember the first few weeks that we were in Maine, and we are wanting to share with people, invite them over into our home and tell them about the vision of the church. And every time someone came to the door, every single time, it did not matter who it was, my son, he was 2 at the time, would just cry and scream. And I'm like, God, I know you can do all things, but I have no idea how we're going to start a church when this is their greeting that they get when they come to our house. And I remember thinking in that moment, he is a barrier. I know this sounds terrible. I remember thinking he's a barrier to what God's asking us to do. He's getting in the way. And God just so gently humbled me in that moment. And I just began to take this thing that felt like it was getting in the way of my life and offering it up to God and saying, God, you know what we need. You know who we are. You know what's going on. And I would just offer it up to God. And I watched as God took these things that felt like barriers and turned them into bridges of dependence on him, because that is what God does. When you offer it up to him, he just begins to multiply it. And the truth is, the shut door is not the end. It's the invitation. And there's this one invitation we are given when God shuts the door, and it's this obedience to just keep pouring out what you have to God. Now, 2 Kings 4 tells the story of 2 women. And sitting right after this story of the widow is the story of another woman, a very different situation. Now, this woman had everything. She had wealth, stability, a good husband. She had everything except the one thing she wanted most. See, at some point she had made peace with the fact that she would not be a mother. She had surrendered that shut door to God. She had chosen to live faithfully, no matter how painful that reality was for her. And her faithfulness, you can read it in the story, her faithfulness to God, despite this painful reality, is so evident. In fact, the prophet Elisha passes through her town, and this is the same prophet that has helped this widow with the one jar, but still she doesn't ask him for anything. She just feeds him. And in fact, every time he comes into town, she offers her home for a meal to him. And then at some point, she goes to her husband and she said to her husband, "I'm sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by." So contrast these two women's stories for a moment. One has nothing except this one thing. She humbly reaches out for help. The other has everything except this one thing. And she's humbly just pouring out help to others. And what we're gonna see is that God sees both of them and God meets them both in their unique circumstances. See, Elisha wants to repay her generosity and he sends his servant Gehazi to ask what she needs. And her response reveals the condition of her heart. She says, "My family takes good care of me." She doesn't have any other motives in this. She has, at this point, learned to just live life with open hands. But Gehazi notices what she doesn't say. He sees it. And I love this about him. He doesn't just report back what she answered. He sees beneath it and he goes back to Elisha and he says she doesn't have a son and her husband is an old man. See, Gehazi named the pain that she had stopped naming. And this moment right here is one of the most tender ones in the whole story, that God saw what she had surrendered so completely that she'd stopped even bringing it to him. And God comes towards her in it. And I know some of you resonate with this part of the story. I was just talking to someone about this after service in a very personal way. And I want you to know what's true in this story is true today. God sees you. He sees what you've surrendered. He sees what you're struggling to surrender. He sees and he knows. See, the text continues, and it says, "Call her back again," Elisha told him. When the woman returned, Elisha said to her as she stood in the doorway, "Next year at this time, you will be holding a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she cried. "Oh, man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that." But sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant. And at that time, the following year, she had a son, just as Elisha had said. See, when he tells her this, she's not even sure she wants to hope anymore. But sure enough, a year later, she's holding this baby boy. And the story seems like it's heading towards this beautiful ending, like about faithfulness and how God honors it. But then all of a sudden, it takes this sharp turn. Her son grows, and one day, out in the field with his father, something goes wrong. His head begins to hurt. They bring him into his mother, and he dies in her arms. The text says she carried him up, laid him on the bed of the man of God, and then shut the door and left him there. She carries her dead son up and lays him in the bed of the room she built out of generosity for Elisha. Imagine what this was like for her in this moment. She was faithful. She was obedient. She loved God. And this is how she's repaid. Behind this shut door is the death of a prayer she prayed for so long. In fact, so long she surrendered it completely. Then God answered it when she wasn't even asking him for it anymore. And then it seems like he takes it away. And I know for some of you, you have lived this very terrible chapter in your life. I think of my own precious mother every Mother's Day for the last 7 years, who has displayed a life of great faithfulness to God, who knows just what this feels like. And if that is you, I need you to know that this reality does not wrap up neatly in a Mother's Day sermon. It doesn't. There's no amount of words that can fix the reality of that pain. But I want you to know that you are not an afterthought in this text. You are not an afterthought on this morning. You are exactly who God had in mind, because here's what happens in this story. She lays her son down. She gets back up. How easy it would have been for her to go in that room and to just stay in there. How easy it would have been for her, how justifiable it would have been for her to just go back into that room with him, shut the door, and never come out again. Because it would feel like her life was over, but the truth is, it was not the end of her story. And her life felt like it was over, but it wasn't. So what we see her do is she lays her son back down. She gets up and she goes and finds Elisha. And the text continues, as she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her in the distance and he said to Gehazi, "Look, the woman from Shunem is coming. Run out to meet her and ask her, is everything all right with you, your husband, and your child?" "Yes," the woman told Gehazi, "everything is fine." Why does she say that? That's not true. She says, "everything is fine." In case you were wondering where the universal response for all women everywhere when nothing is okay comes from. It comes from 2 Kings 4:26, okay? We are just quoting scripture when we tell you that, okay? She says everything is fine, but that's from the New Living Translation. It's not quite accurate. The New King James Version really says it better. The New King James Version says, "and she answered, it is well." And underneath that phrase in Hebrew is one word, shalom. Wholeness. Completeness. See, she didn't say, "my son is fine," because he wasn't. She didn't say, "I'm okay," because she wasn't. What she said was a phrase deeper than her circumstances. She was speaking peace over something that had no peace in it. She was speaking wholeness over something that was completely broken. Her son is dead on a bed upstairs, but she says, "it is well." It was not denial. It was not pretending. She is speaking in faith what she did not yet see by sight. She is reminding herself of the character of God in the midst of what she is facing. And this is one of the most extraordinary acts of faith by a mother in all of scripture, because that door was shut and she had not seen a miracle. She had no idea how this was going to end, but listen, she refused to let that shut door be the final word over her life. She refused to let that shut door be the final word over her life. She said, "it is well." The story concludes this way. When Elisha arrived, the child was indeed dead, lying there on the prophet's bed. He went in alone and shut the door behind him and prayed to the Lord. Then he laid down on the child's body, placing his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, his hands on the child's hands. And as he stretched out on him, the child's body began to grow warm again. Elisha got up, walked back and forth across the room once, and then he stretched himself out again on the child, and this time the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. That's one way to be resurrected. Then Elisha summoned Gehazi. "Call the child's mother," he said. And when she came in, Elisha said, "here, take your son." She fell at his feet and bowed before him, overwhelmed with gratitude. Then she took her son in her arms and carried him downstairs. Two women, two shut doors. The same God working behind closed doors. And that is not just how God worked then. This is always how God has worked in every generation, behind every shut door, with the little that you have to offer him. A mother by the name of Susanna Wesley knew this more than most. She married a pastor she couldn't get along with. Not a great start. They disagreed on everything from money to politics. This is not the part you're supposed to imitate, okay? They had 19 children, if you want to, okay. 9 of them died in infancy. She buried 9 of her children. Her husband often left her alone for long stretches to raise the kids by herself. One of her children couldn't walk until he was 5. Another couldn't talk until he was nearly 6. She was desperately sick most of her life. There was often no money for food. They were plagued by debt. Her husband was thrown into prison because the debt grew so high. 2x their home burned to the ground, and it was assumed the church members did it because they hated her husband's preaching. We don't have to go to that extreme, okay? Someone poisoned their cow so they couldn't have milk. Someone killed their dog and burned their flax field. Here's what I'm saying, not an easy life. It's one of those lives where I'm sure most days she felt like she didn't have much to offer God. And yet Susanna made a commitment to the Lord when she was young, long before she knew what her life was going to look like, and it was this. Every hour she would have spent on entertainment, she would give to him in prayer and in the word. But with a house full of children, and sometimes not even a house, that seemed impossible. So she made a deal with her kids. When the apron is over my head in the kitchen, leave me alone. I'm talking with God. Her life was one shut door after another. She was surrounded by chaos, surrounded by need. It looked ridiculous what she did, but it was all that she could do. And when she pulled the apron over her face, right there in that moment, she would remove her shoes, and that spot became holy ground where she experienced a dependence on God like she had never experienced before. She had no idea what God was doing through those prayers. She couldn't see it. She just stayed faithful and obedient, pouring out what she had. And from under that apron, she raised two of the greatest revivalists in church history. John Wesley went on to preach to nearly 1 million people and helped save England from the Revolution. His brother Charles wrote over 9,000 hymns, many of which we still sing today. And when John Wesley, this man who preached to millions, asked who was the person who had the most spiritual influence on your life, the answer was simple: my mother. Her life felt like shut door after shut door. And I'm certain at times that she felt way more empty than full. She could not see what God was doing behind closed doors, but she kept offering and pouring out this little that she had to God and watching him multiply it. Listen, the shut door is not the end. It is the invitation to a place beyond you and what you can do. It is not about what you can do. It's not about your strength, your wisdom, your willpower. The shut door is a place where you have to go to experience God and what only God can do, to a place of deeper dependence. More than just surviving a season, to a place where God has to show up. Not just an invitation to obedience, but to surrender. And for some of you, that means surrendering your parenting back to God, intentionally, completely. Like maybe you've grown comfortable just looking into screens rather than into the eyes of the ones God has given you. Maybe for others of you, it's surrendering a child you can't fix. You've done everything you know how to do. You're exhausted from trying to hold something together that only God can hold. You need his power. You need his strength. And it's time today to lay it down completely. For some of you, it's surrendering the outcomes to God, saying it is well before you know how the story ends. See, when the door is shut, we're all invited back to the same place. Obedient surrender. Listen, we may not know what God is doing, but we know who he is. And if you don't know who he is, if you've just forgotten, you've just gotten weighed down by the circumstances of life, let me remind you. 2,000 years ago, our sin nailed Jesus to a cross. His broken body was buried in a tomb, sealed shut. And for 3 days, our crucified Savior lay there. And there was nothing that human power or plans could do to change the reality of our sin. Nothing could change except for the power of God entering into that place. And we know how the story ends. The power of God entered into that grave. And that shut tomb became an open door for us to experience life to the full. Second chances in him for us to see the truth and lift our eyes up above the circumstances. John 10:9, Jesus says this: I am the open door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. See, here's the most powerful truth for all of us. When every other door is shut in your lives, even the doors that you've prayed for him to open, when every other door is shut in your life, the one door that matters remains open, and it is Jesus. He is here and he is with you. And because of that reality, in the midst of whatever you face, you can say these three simple words: it is well. When the doctor calls you with the results you didn't want to hear, it is well. When the child that you love is breaking your heart and you're not sure what to do next, it is well. When you are under the apron and nobody sees, nobody knows, and you wonder if God even does, it is well. When you are weary and tired, it is well. When you are lonely and burdened, it is well. When you are not well, the truth is, it is well. Because Jesus is with us. He is our door. He is the one thing that matters most. And he has not left you. It is well. Let's pray. Thank you. Yes. Let's pray together. Jesus, we come. And I come knowing that every person watching online, every person watching at a campus, every person in this room has a different story. And so, Father, I just pray right now that you would meet them in their story. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and minister to them in a way that they didn't even expect, maybe in a way they didn't even want. But God, I just pray right now that you would meet us with your Spirit. Father, I pray for every person that is struggling to say these words, it is well. Would you fill them afresh with the truth that you are with us behind closed doors? You have not abandoned us. You have not forsaken us. Would you give us the strength in the midst of whatever we face in this culture, whatever we face in our home, whatever we face in our workplace, whatever we face in our circumstances, would you give us the strength to say these words? It is well, because we know the end of the story. We know who you are. God, we pray that you would give us that kind of faith that is bold. We love you, Lord. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.